Hi, my name is Jim Bogdanowitz. I'm originally from California, West Coaster. I did bring my Canadian phrase book, just to show you I do speak Canadian. Let's see. How about them Canucks, eh? Is that right? Okay. I don't know what it means either. We have one thing I know in common. You don't know me, and I don't know you. I don't know if all of you know the Lord. I would say we all have that in common, but I don't know. The other thing is, I'm just a person, okay? I teach school. I have no great rank, all right? And so don't be afraid to come up and talk to me. I can be really shy, all right, just letting you know. So it's okay to come up and talk to me or sit with me for a meal or something like that, but I'm no different than you are, okay? I don't have an aura about me. So please take that into consideration, all right? Let's go ahead and read a couple of scriptures, and then we'll pray. In Acts chapter 13, I'd like to read one verse. This is from the New American Standard Version because I think it expresses most what's on my heart. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36 says, this is Paul speaking, and he says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay." And then I would like to read a couple of verses from Luke chapter 2. And starting with verse 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. This is speaking of Jesus. "His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Let's just have a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we again are just marveling that you want to be with us, that you want to tell us something that will draw us to you. And Lord, we just want to be able to see what you're trying to get at, see what you're trying to say about yourself. see what you're trying to touch in our own lives. And Lord, only you can make things real to us. Lord, nothing I can say is of any help unless your Holy Spirit makes it his own words and his own breath, that we might know your desire in all these things. So, Lord, I come just saying, oh, God, overcome me and reach out like you want to do and do what you want to do in this hour so that we might, Lord, respond to you, that we might, Lord, let you touch us in not in just the outer man, not in just the ears, that we heard something. Lord, it's not the hearing that we want. It's the touching of our hearts, it's the touching of our spirits that we desire. The touching that brings us to want to touch you back. Lord, bring this about, we pray in this time. We ask this in thy precious name. Amen. Thank you. I was not born in a Christian home. Okay, many of you I know were. And I became a Christian when I was about 17. And the reason that I started thinking about it, I didn't start thinking like, well, I think I'll be a Christian. But when I was in high school, when I was a junior in high school, I was in this class. This class was called Utopian Novels. And we read stuff like Brave New World and 1984. And then we read something that wasn't utopian because the teacher wanted us to read it. And it was a novel by Albert Camus. Anybody know who Albert Camus is? He's an existentialist writer. Okay. You guys know what existentialism is? There's no purpose to life except whatever you make of it, and then when it's over, that's the end. There's nothing to it. And I read that book because we had to, and it really bothered me. It bothered me. I couldn't sleep for a couple of nights because I was so upset. And I'm not a person that gets upset really easy, you know, big macho guy. But this really, really bothered me because I kept thinking, like, if I die tonight or if I die 50 years from now, I just become dirt. What a drag. And I was really mad at God because I believed there was a God, but I was really mad at God. It's like, why did you create me if I'm just going to become dirt again? I was really bothered. And so I began to look for a way to live forever. How can I live forever? You know, and that began to why am I living? Why am I alive? And then the Lord worked out circumstances, and I came. A man came over and shared the Lord with me, and I became a Christian. But what I want to deal with tonight is just this one verse from Paul in Acts, where it says, "For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation." That is, I think, one of the most wonderful things that can be said about a person. I mean, wouldn't that be interesting? I don't know what you guys like to do, but one of the things I like to do is I like to go to graveyards and read tombstones. Now, I don't go out of my way to go to a graveyard and read tombstones, but if I'm in an area where we're visiting or something like that and I see a cemetery, I'll usually find my way because I think it's interesting. And I like to see what people say about people that have died. You know, sometimes they say loving wife, mother, things like that. You know, how would you like on your tombstone written, "He served the purpose of God," or "She served the purpose of God in her generation or his generation"? That would be really, really awesome to think that the people around you said, "I see you And I see you serving God's purpose. And that's what they said about David. And so, what I'd like to do is say, God bless you. That's what I'd like to say, God bless you. Is what is the purpose of God for us? And I chose the verses from Luke because it talks about the Lord Jesus as a child. And just the little phrase, don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? Just that little phrase there gives you the idea that Jesus knew what his purpose was. You know, do we know what the purpose of God is for us? And we can be very, very spiritual because we probably heard messages on this before. Some of us will say, well, the purpose of God is the church. You know, we can say, yeah, that's right. And some of us can say, well, the purpose of God is that, you know, we know God. You know, in the sense, you know, that's right too. We can't argue with those things. Those are all true. But, you know, we can say those are them and then we can just leave them at that. And be untouched by whatever they are, and just be happy that we know the answer. And I think that, you know, as many of you guys are Christians of the second generation, in other words, you've grown up in a Christian home, and a lot of you guys already know all the answers. You know what I mean? I could ask you, we could play Bible trivia, and you guys would just mop up the place, because you've heard it all. You know all the answers. I was telling YC and Anita on the way, there's a little joke of a guy, a girl began to teach Sunday school and she was going to teach it for the first time and she wanted to get the kids involved. And so she was thinking, how can I get them involved? So she goes, you know, guys, I want you to think about this. What's gray and has a big bushy tail and eats nuts? And no one answered. And she goes, oh, come on, you know, the gray little guy, little ears, has a big bushy, eats nuts, wrinkles his nose. And no one would answer. And then there was a long silence, and finally a little kid in the back raises his hand, and she calls on him, okay, Jimmy, what is it? He goes, it really sounds like a squirrel, but I'm going to say it's Jesus. And do you understand what I mean? We're so used to giving the right answer. But in giving the right answer, we really don't know what we're talking about. And so today, that's all I want to do is give a different perspective because I'm not going to tell you anything new. But maybe you'll get a different perspective. You know, I like to fly. Like when I flew out here this time. I like it because it gives you a different perspective. You see the world from a different view. And it's really cool. You know, the things that it's always sunny up there unless it's night. You know, it's always sunny. You're above the clouds. Have you ever seen a thunderstorm from above? Oh, man, that is just so awesome to see. But, you know, it's if you read the same version of your Bible, pretty soon you start reading your Bible, you're almost reading it like, oh yeah, I remember that. Okay. You ever get different versions of the Bible to read? Like after you've read the Bible for a while, you go, oh gee whiz, I'm going to change versions. Like here's the New King James. Well, the next few times, I think I'll read the New American Standard. Or maybe the next time, I'll read the J.B. Phillips New Testament. You guys know there's a J.B. Phillips New Testament? See? Gives a whole different view. You start reading it in a different way. Some of you, I remember when I started learning reading the Bible on the Good News for Modern Man. Anybody in here old enough to have read Good News for Modern Man? Ah, there we go, brother. Remember the little pictures in it? You know, those are the things that turned me on. You know? Or for some of you guys that don't know, that's the Living Bible. But it was in an English I could understand. Okay? Sometimes we read the Bible in I don't know. How many of you guys read the old King James? Anyone in here? It's okay. You can raise your hand. Okay. See, YC, he reads the old King James. Okay. Okay. I won't say that. But, you know, for you younger kids, if you read the whole King James, it might say, I don't understand this. You have to get something you understand. So this morning, or this evening, I'd like to talk a little bit about this purpose of God. So what is the purpose of God for me and for you and for us? And by the purpose of God, I mean, what is God's will? What is God's desire? What is His plan for your life? And knowing that plan, okay, how will that affect us? That's what we want to think about. So I want to look at one, two, three, five people that will help us understand what the purpose of God is for us. And again, this is kind of a different perspective, maybe for some of you. But this is the way as I thought about it and looked about it. This is what I saw. The first guy I want to look at is Moses. You guys all know who Moses is, right? He looks like Charlton Heston. Has a glazed look. All right. And some people, I think, we think, you know, you're going to meet God and you're going to have this glazed look the rest of your life and you're not going to be able to relate to anybody. Except for saying, let my people go. Okay. Now, Moses, you might say, well, oh, you must be saying that God wants us to be a leader. No, that's not what I'm saying. Oh, God wants us to be a prophet. No, I'm not saying that either. But in Moses, we see from his whole ministry, if you read, you know, the Pentateuch, especially from Exodus on, the purpose that God has for us first is that He wants us to be free. You know, that's what Moses' whole life was about. Especially the beginning of it. It was, set my people free. God wants us to be free. Now you might say, but you know, hey, Moses grew up as a prince. Well, you're right, he did grow up as a prince, but he was born a slave. You know, the Hebrews were slaves back in those days, and it was only by the grace of God that Moses was taken into that Pharaoh's household. And even as a prince, we could say, well, he was a prince, you know. What do you mean he was a slave? He must have eaten the best food. He must have, well, it says that he went to their schools and he learned their arts and all those kind of things. How can you say that he was a slave? Well, he was schooled in all the ways of the world. The best ways of the world and the best ways of its ruler. But those weren't the ways of God. And we could say that also that he was brought up in the arts and the teachings and the magic. But those weren't the ways of God. And he became an architect and a fighter and he did all those things. And yet in the very end, you know, he realized that his place wasn't there. That his place was really with the people that gave him birth, with the Hebrews. And he wanted to be among them. Now that to me is really strange because I would think like, hey, he might have been the next Pharaoh. But he didn't want that. And for some of us, you know, it says in Hebrews, let's just look at Hebrews just for a minute. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this about Moses. Starting with verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, you know, a lot of us are thinking right now, well, I'm not a slave and, you know, I was born a Christian and I was born free. We've all been born into this world. We've all been born as sinners. And whether you know it or not, that's what we live as. We are under that rule of that sinful nature. And you might say, well, you know, I don't do anything bad. But you know, a lot of us, we love things. We don't know actually what we have as being a Christian. And because we've been raised up, pretty soon, it's like, you know, being a Christian is pretty boring. What we do is like, we go to church. We go to Bible studies. We go to prayer meeting maybe. You know, and you know, we don't do a lot of other stuff. That's just what we do. And some of us have gone, we're like the prodigal son. The prodigal son went to his father and said, you know, it's cool living here, Dad, but it just doesn't make it for me. I'm going to take off, and I want your blessing. And, you know, the dad gave him the blessing, and he let him take off. And some of us are going to do that. Because we haven't touched the Lord. We really haven't touched the Lord. I'm not saying we're not Christians. It just hasn't dawned on us that being a Christian is just being religious. And so we look at it and go, you know, I want to taste without the restrictions and find out what it's really like. And you know, the father in that prodigal son, he let his son go. He didn't hold him back and say, well, no, you can't go. You know, you're my son, and as long as you're living in my house, you know, one of those things. He let him go. You know, gave him his blessing, let him go. But then he watched for him. Okay? And some of us, you know, we already love the things of this world. We love the entertainment of this world. We love the music of this world. We love what this world has to offer us, as we see. You know, we just sang a song, you know, about the world not satisfying. Well, that's what the prodigal found out by the grace of God. He went out there and it said he wasted what he had. Didn't mean anything to him. He wasted, it says, on loose living. I think some translations say loose living. And at the end, everything deserted him. And he was eating the pods that the pigs were feeding on. Now, you guys know that the pods that pigs eat, are they've already taken the bean out of it. And all it is a shell. So that's all he had left to eat. But that's it. He was enslaved. He had sold himself to a man to feed his pigs. Okay, to do things that he was never meant to do. So, but it also says about him, when he came to his senses, he came back. Now, you know, when we are, what I mean by being free, I don't mean that we're free from the temptations of this world. We're always going to have the temptations of this world. But what I mean is that we are free to choose. And what I mean, even in being free to choose, it says in the passage from Hebrews that we read, when Moses came of age. Now you might look at that and go, well, gee whiz, how old was he when he came of age? Now, I was raised Catholic. And when we were 13, we made what was called confirmation. And what confirmation means is we were baptized as infants and we had a godfather or a godmother. And they would say, well, we'll be responsible for this kid till he knows what he's doing. And then then he'll be responsible for himself. And so up until that time, we went kind of for religious training, or at least we were supposed to. Okay. Now you guys have to go to Sunday school, but you know, my family was a little lax. And so I made my first communion because we went to Catholic school. But after we started going to public school, it came time for confirmation. And then I had to start to go to confirmation classes. Okay? And then what's supposed to happen is you go, you know, I've read all these things, and I just want to say that I do believe them. That's what confirmation is. All right? I do believe it. I confirm that I believe. And the Jews, that's the bar mitzvah, you know, where the kid says at the end, today I am a man. Today I'm responsible. Now, some people say that in the Hebrews, a man became responsible totally when he reached 30. So some of you guys are going, I got till I'm 30. It's cool. All right? But really, what it really means is this. When you come of age, it means you have been shown, and you all of a sudden understand that there are two worlds to choose from, and you can tell the difference. You can go to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter and have everything that Egypt has to offer you. Or you can say, I've seen what God has just a little bit, and I believe that it's going to be greater, or it is greater, because some of us, we do it by faith. I believe it will be greater than what the world has to offer me. And that's what Moses did. When Moses came of age, he was out there, and something about living in Egypt did not satisfy his heart. His innermost being. That's why I'm not talking about the heart where we think, oh, I love you. And we get all kind of sappy. But the innermost part of your being. Have you ever been doing something and it's wrong, but you didn't know it? But then after doing it, it feels like you've done something wrong. Sometimes you might feel dirty. Or sometimes you might feel empty. You go like, what a waste. Well, that's what Moses felt. He had lived in Pharaoh's court and had all those things going for him. I mean, you talk about it. He was the richest person in Egypt. He was from that richest family. That family, if you became Pharaoh, you were supposed to be a god. Could have anything he wanted. And he came to the place when he saw the Hebrew people. And I don't know what he saw because it doesn't tell us what he saw. But he said, they have something. And I don't. I have all the riches. And so it says he stepped out and said, I would rather be with them. And that's when he said, I'm with them. And in that, it's for us also to stand out and say, I will be those with those who believe like I do. Notice I'm not saying I will be with those who they're the ones who sway me into going this way. But it's my belief. And I find that others have that belief. And I say, I will go with them. I will go with those who believe the way I do, that have seen God in a way that I have, and have said, this, what's offered here, is not the end, is not the goal for my life. This is not the purpose for my life. When you die with this, you become dirt. That's all there is to it. There's got to be something more. And so Moses stepped out. He was free. He was free to choose because he saw. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. The Lord wants to give us that sight that allows us to look and say, I see what that is, and I see what God's offering, and I choose God. So he wants us to be free. You know, I think sometimes we think that God is out to put handcuffs on us. You know what I mean? Like, if I commit to the Lord, that's it. I can't have any more fun. You know, I can't listen to that. I can't go and see that. I can't do this. But you know, there's something in Romans 12, and we usually look at Romans 12 where it says, present yourself a living sacrifice. And we go, oh my gosh, a living sacrifice. And all of a sudden, you know, we're going, I've got to die. Okay. Well, you know, that's what we think. I think sometimes we think about Christianity as just the cross, it's just the cross, it's just the cross. I lose, I lose, I lose. You know? A lot of us do. We feel that way. I don't get any better till I get to heaven. You know, I'll just gut it out. But you know, if you follow along that verse, and it says, let me find it so I don't misquote it. Okay, I'm not the greatest for just quoting things, so. You guys probably are, but you're second generation, of course, see, that's why. Okay, but in Romans 12, in verse 2, it says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we all know that one. Okay, we're not going to be conformed. But listen to this part. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, you know, some of us, and I know I thought this for a long time, well, of course it's good and acceptable and perfect. He gets what he wants. But no, this is a double-edged thing. Because when we find this out, that in choosing the way that God has purposed for us to go, we will find in our experience that it is good for us. That it was the perfect thing for us. And that it was acceptable to us. Now let me give you an example. You know, when I was growing up, you know, I'm a big guy. Okay? I'm not growing this way anymore, I'm growing this way. But when I was growing up, I wanted to be an NBA player. Okay, I played basketball. I went to college on a basketball scholarship. And I thought, and I was good. No brag. Okay. I was a good player. And matter of fact, I was most valuable on my team when I was a junior in college. Next year, I sat the bench. Okay. What a shock to me. Okay, we moved up to a bigger division, and so I wasn't as big as I thought I was. And but you know, I thought, like, this has got to be the perfect thing, and the Lord's not letting me do it. Lord, you know, if you let me become a pro, look what a witness I would be for you. I'd be going to every city to see how good I am. They go, what makes you so good? I say, it's God. Every time I score a basket. You know? But I sat the bench my senior year. Where are my chances now? They're gone. So I had to finish school. And I didn't want to finish school either. I had gone to college and I was 3 classes short of my degree. And I said, I'm not going to go back to school. And I became a gardener. Mowed lawns. And people at my fellowship said, Jim, you're stupid. Go back to school, get a degree. And then I had, there was a couple of ladies in the church said, you know, you should be a teacher. And after about, let's see, 1, 2, 3, it was about 6 years, I finished my degree. And, I think it was 5 years. Okay. I finished my degree and I became a teacher. And you know what I found out? That's really one of what has satisfied me the most. I found out the purpose of God that I thought, you know, he was giving me the raw end of the deal. I found out it's the perfect thing for me. And it's for us too. Sometimes we misjudge God. We think he's that big old man. We think he looks like Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. And all he does is, you know, he wants to make us miserable. You know, he wants to cut our fun. But he's after the best for us. And his purpose is accomplish his will and what he's doing in the lives of other people, but they also satisfy us. And the Lord is out to make our lives the most satisfying that they can be. I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly. And so that's one of the things the Lord has done for us. I got to hurry up. Okay. The second person I want to talk about is Samuel. And Samuel was a Levite. And we find out that if we look at the life of Samuel, that the purpose of God for us is that we become servants of God. And what I mean by becoming servants of God, again, I think we get this idea that, Jim, come here and serve me. Bring me a glass of water. Okay, thank you. Clean up that mess over there, will you? Oh, and by the way, did you change the oil in my car? I think sometimes we think being a servant of God is something like that. You know, and that's not what it is. We think it's just we do things that God wants us to do, and we don't do things that God doesn't want us to do. And we leave it out in the idea that this is just do's and don'ts. But you know how Samuel really began to be a servant? Now, he was. I mean, first of all, he was born by travail. In other words, his mom really anguished over him, not in childbirth, but because she didn't have any children. And she cried out to God for a child. And she said, if you'll give me a child, I'll have him serve you. And we might say, well, you know, I can't serve God. Look at who I am. You know, I'm dumb. Even Moses had that problem. You know, I can't speak right. You know, I don't come from the right kind of family. I can't do math. You know, what am I going to do? Well, we can blame it on our parents. You know, well, I just don't have the right genes. You know, we can blame it on our school. I didn't have the good teachers. You know, I was at sea level instead of the honors level. Sea level for us is average level. Okay, I'm just an average guy. But the thing is, you know, we've been born out of travail too. We've been born again. And we've been given a different type of DNA. We've been given a spiritual DNA, which enables us to serve. And Samuel went, you know, he was a little kid. He didn't know what he's doing. You know, he's a little kid going around. He's got his little ephod, and he's snuffing out candles and, you know, closing doors and stuff like that. But he's just doing what Eli tells him to do. And, you know, that's kind of training, but there came a moment in his life where the Lord, well, I don't want to say the Lord because the Lord always speaks. The Lord speaks a lot. But the thing was, there came a time when Samuel understood or discerned that the Lord was speaking to him personally. And that's the type of service I'm talking about. I'm not talking about do's and don'ts. This is what Christians do and that's what they don't. But it's when we start to discern the Lord speaking to us. We might be reading the Word, or we might hear a sermon or something like that. But the Lord begins to speak to us in a way that He says, for example, you go out to do something and you sense in your heart, in your spirit, don't do that. No, it's not that you're hearing stuff out here. It's inside. You just sense that. You discern that. This is meant for me. Okay? Some of you guys, you know, you're sitting in here now and you might say, yeah, okay, we hear this, we hear this, and we hear this. But you know, what good is that? All you're hearing is words. And some of you guys, you know, you're taking notes and you're saying, oh, these are good notes. And, you know, and if you're like me, you put the notes, you know, after the retreat's over, you put it on a shelf. And maybe 3 years later, you come back and go, what's this? Oh, yeah, I remember hearing that. Okay. But what I'm saying is, it means nothing. Because you're just hearing me. You know what I mean? But there comes a time, sometimes you're listening to somebody or you're reading the Word, and all of a sudden you discern that the Lord's talking to you. That's what I'm talking about. And then when you hear that type of word, which if you look in the Greek, that's the rhema. That's the word for the moment, for that moment. That's what you're to obey. It's not just, okay, let's see what I'll do today. It says the fruits of the Spirit are, okay, that we're going to have patience. Okay, today I'm going to be patient. Okay, try and be as patient as you want. Okay, but there'll be a time when the Lord says to you, you know, you might do that and you blow it, you know, 2 minutes into it, you get impatient with somebody. But there'll come a time when the Lord really speaks to you. You're about to blast somebody and the Lord steps in and goes, don't do that. And then you find yourself having the power, because when the Lord speaks to you, He gives you the power to obey. Alright? The Lord speaks to you. He gives you the power to obey because you believe and you trust Him. By faith, you go, okay, Lord, by faith I'm taking that. That's your word for me. You hold me back. And He does that. So Samuel learned to serve because he could discern the voice of the Lord. And in discerning, when he heard the Lord, he then sought to obey Him. And that's for us too. That's His purpose. His purpose is to make Himself known, to make His desires known to you. And then, by His power in you, to bring those things about, by you responding positively. Now, notice I didn't say just respond, because we can respond by this. No. That's a response, isn't it? But it's a response that's positive. And it's not just lip service either. You know, there's a son in Jesus is given a parable, and he said, the father went to his son, he said, go out and feed the sheep. And the guy goes, I will. And he didn't do it. And he went to the other one, and he goes, go and feed the sheep. He goes, no, I don't want to. But later on, he felt bad, and he went out and fed the sheep. Which one obeyed? Well, it wasn't the guy who said, I will, because that's all he said. I will. I will is an obedience. Okay? And a lot of times we have good intentions. Intentions don't make it. Desires don't make it. Okay? But it's when we're spoken to, we respond in that positive way, and we go that way. When the Lord says, don't touch that, we respond by saying, okay, Lord, I don't understand why I can't touch it, but I'm backing up. You'll show me later. If He says, go do this, walk this way, I walk that way. I don't want to go that way, but you're telling me to walk that way. There must be something in it. And we respond that way. But we discern what He's saying. And in that way, we serve Him. That's real living service. It's because it comes out of an obedience to His Word to us. The third guy I would like to bring up is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he's something else. You guys ever read and studied John the Baptist? This dude's something else. He like Samuel, and had a miraculous birth. And the thing about John the Baptist, if you look where it talks about him being born, when his dad is giving praise, it's in Luke chapter 1. And starting in verse 76, it says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before his face. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Well, that was what John the Baptist was supposed to do. And in the same way, the perfect... Is this something I said? The purpose of God for us is to be light. God's desire for us is to be light. I mean, in Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand that gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God's purpose for us is that we are light. We are light to one another, and we are light to those who don't believe. In 2 Corinthians, it says this, and I think this is even better because we go light. Oh, well, gee whiz, I'm not light. But this is an even better way to look at it. Second Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, this is Paul writing, do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but in the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is, of our heart. You know, we are God's brochures, when you think of it. You know, brochures have pretty pictures, but they're also written on, and they tell what this place is about. We're God's letter to everybody. People are supposed to be able to look at us and read God's writing to them. They're supposed to see God in us. We are to be light. That's His purpose for us. And yeah, it's impossible for us to fulfill. It's something that God will take on because it says He writes it. The writing isn't left up to ourselves. He writes it. And He writes it because we come into a relationship with us. He cannot write it if we're running away from Him. When I was on the plane yesterday, you know, you have to fill out those little cards of what you're bringing in. And we were going through turbulence. And I was trying to write, you know, my name and my address with the turbulence. And it was foolish of me because it was going all over the place. You know, when somebody's running away from the Lord, he can't write. It's not clear. But when we come to Him and say, okay, Lord, have Your way with me, and we present ourselves in that way, He's able to write clearly. And that's what we want. Our hearts become His tablet. Our hearts become changed. And people are able to read that and say, I can see that there is a God. And it's not to say that we don't speak to them. Because a lot of times you go, well, my life will show the Lord. We need to learn to speak also. To give our voice, to say, God is my God. And I want you to know Him. And so we have become His letters. And not everybody who reads those letters is going to like it. And I think one of the things we think that, you know, if we follow the Lord wholly, that everybody's going to like us. And that's not true. Even David had his enemies. And some of his enemies were even in the household of God. But he had a lot of enemies outside the household of God. And brothers and sisters, if we give ourselves to the Lord in such a way that He can write on us, everybody's not going to be our friends. And you need to understand that. Because to them, it's going to speak of condemnation. It's going to be an aroma of death. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's an aroma of death. But to others, it'll be an aroma of life. It's not for us. We're not smelling ourselves. We're not going around, yeah, smells like death to me. No, today it smells like life. No, it's other people that are getting the scent. Okay? And they're able to discern. They really are able to discern what's written on us. Okay? But if they're contrary to the Lord, it will stink to them, and they'll be offended by you. But if they're being moved by the Lord, even to conversion, it'll smell good, and it'll be attractive. That's what attracts. That's why women wear perfume. And what's that new thing? I don't know if you guys have it in Canada. What's that new scent that they have, the commercial, where the guys, it starts with a T. What is it? Tag. Okay, have you seen those commercials? I don't know if they get them here in Canada. I don't know. But the guy sprayed on and attracts all the girls to him. Okay. Well, you know, those that see something to the Lord and they want it, it's very attractive. But then there are those that say, you know, I just don't like the way it smells. And they'll either throw you out, or they'll make fun of you, or they'll just leave. But that's what we're meant to be, though. We're meant to be those letters. We're meant to be that aroma. That's the purpose of God for us. Okay? Next to the last guy, Isaac. Now, Isaac, you know, he stuck in the land. He was never able to go out of the land. Okay? That's like some of you guys. You've been born into a Christian family, and you feel if you leave, you're going to feel guilty that you disappointed your parents and everything like that. And you're looking around the land, you go, you know, this is supposed to be fruit, you know, milk and honey. It looks like desert to me. Okay? And that's because I think we just don't know what we have. And one of the purposes of God is that we discover what the Lord has for us. Now notice I said we discover. Because discover means that in some way we touch it. And we find out that it's real. It's very, very different. And so, you know, we've been told about all these things, but that's all they are. We've been told them. But then we come to a place where we start discovering, saying, this is true. I didn't know it. I just didn't know what I had. And we find out that what the Lord has provided for us is good. Now, you know, it's like the second son and the prodigal son. You know, the first son ran off and he did the worldly thing. The second son stayed at home and he was doing all the work. And when the first son came back and the father was so happy, he goes, oh, he's back, I'm so happy. And the second son heard the music, he goes, boy, Dad, what a real creep you are. You know, you're really happy over here. This guy went out and was worldly and everything. And here I've been with you the whole time and I get nothing. And you know what the father said to him? He said, you know, everything I have is yours. You've never asked me for anything. And some of us, we just go around, we think Christianity, you know, we don't look for anything. We just think it's going to come to us. You have to look for it. You know, I never ate lettuce and tomatoes till I was 22 years old. Yeah, it's pretty funny, huh? I never ate them until I was 22 years old because, first of all, my mom didn't make me. And second of all, they're leaves. You know, it's like, why don't I just go out to the tree and eat some leaves? You know, and so, and it was a pain when we go to a restaurant. Oh, and I want a dry hamburger. You don't want any lettuce on it? No. Tomato? No. Mustard? No. Just give me the hamburger and the bread. Okay, and you know, every time, I bet you my parents were just embarrassed. But you know, my brothers were the same way. We're all like that. Just give me this. Now, when I was 22, you're probably going, well, what made you eat lettuce? Okay, when I was 22, I moved out of the house. And I played on a basketball tour. And I got hungry. And I was desperate. because on the menu of this one restaurant, they didn't have very much except salads. So I had my first salad, 22 years old. It was pretty good. I was surprised. You know, I could have been eating it for 22 years. I just didn't know. But finally I discovered that it was good. And those people that were eating with me today, what did I have for my dinner? Salad. Okay, with some rice. And you can tell, if you've ever seen my wife, you can tell her tonight I ate broccoli and cauliflower. Okay. So, yeah, if you see my wife, tell her that. She'll be impressed. But that's the whole thing. We don't realize sometimes what we have. And it's until we get desperate, saying, you know, there's nothing here, until we really start looking. And then we start to find. Doesn't the Lord say, seek and you will find? I think that sometimes we think that once we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that's all the seeking we have to do. And we think that everything else is just going to be given to us. Now, think about this. You guys go home. Do you just sit at the table and wait for somebody to bring food? Huh? No wonder why so many of you are thin. No, you don't just sit there and wait, because people aren't going to serve you all the time. Sometimes you have to actually get that box of cereal, get that carton of milk, and get your own bowl and spoon, please. Okay? And pour it out yourself. Or you got to look for it. My wife gets really upset with me for this. Where's the cereal? It's in the pantry. Well, I'm in the pantry. Where is it? You got to look around. Oh. And so you're looking around, you're looking at places that you think it would be. And sometimes if you just pull something out of the way, there it is. Well, spiritually it's the same way. God's just not going to give everything to us, because we'd be such spoiled little brats. The purpose of God is not that we remain children. The purpose of God is that we know what we have. You know, one of the neatest things about little kids, there are a couple of times I think that kids are really neat. Number one, when they're babies, when they're sleeping, because they're totally at rest. And you can see it on their face. There's nothing bothering them. And if you're holding them, they're completely trusting that, you know, I have nothing to fear. The person's not going to drop me or anything. The other time that's really neat is when they first begin to walk. You ever seen little kids when they first begin to walk? It's almost like, whoa! Whoa, I didn't know these things did this. Oh, this is real. This is so cool! And when that starts happening, they start going like, I can go over here. And then they go like, I wonder what this is. You know, that's why we have to watch kids when they're real little. Okay? But you know, it's the same thing for us. God doesn't want us to be babies forever. He wants us to find what we have. Could you imagine today if you were born and from that time you never walked, and that your parents were still taking, like, carrying you everywhere, changing your clothes, cleaning you up? I mean, you know what people would think of you? That kid's really weird. There's something wrong with that child. Or is it a man? I don't know. Looks like a man, but I can't tell. Okay, the parents would look kind of old, you know, but that would be sad, wouldn't it? Well, it's the same way that God doesn't want us to remain babies forever. We have to find out what we have. And then finding out what we have, when we begin to use it, we are amazed at what God has given us and what we're able to do. because of what he's given us. Now, last, I want to touch David. You know, if you talk about David, what are the things that you most hear about David? It's okay, you can answer me. What was that? Okay, that's the one I wanted. I thought you were going to say kill Goliath. Okay. Which I would have taken offense to because I'm a big guy. Okay. But a man after God's own heart. You know, the purpose of God for us is that we become men and women after God's own heart. And what I mean by that is this. We're brought into a relationship with God that pretty soon we begin to know Him and His desires. And it's almost like we're desiring the same thing He desires. You know, no one told David that God wanted the house built. But one day David was saying, you know, I live in this big palace, and what does God have? He's living in a tent. I want to build Him a house. And he didn't go and start, I'm going to build Him a house. He went and he went to the prophet Nathan. He said, this is what I feel. What do you think? And Nathan said, oh, go ahead and build it. And then the Lord spoke to Nathan that night and said, you know, David, someone else is going to build it, but, you know, that you desired that. Oh, that's what's in my heart too. I want a house. I want to dwell among my people. You know, you guys are going to find out when you guys get married, and you guys that are married have found this out. And I've only been beginning to find out. I've been married 20 years. But in the last couple of years, my wife and I will be driving and we'll be doing something in the house, and she'll say, you know, I was thinking this, and I'll say, I was thinking that. You know, or I was just thinking about that last week. That's what I'm talking about. We find out that we have these desires in our hearts that are the same desires that are in God's heart. And God's pleased with that. That's His purpose for us. He wants us to come to that place where we begin to have His desires in our own heart. Not because we go, oh, what do I think God desires? Oh, I think He wants this. And then we try and do that. Now we're trying to guess Him. But it just comes out naturally. It becomes in our heart because He's working in our heart. Because we have a relationship with Him. That's what He's after. So when we look at these things, we say, well, what's God's purpose for my life? We can say, you know, He wants us to be free. Yeah, He does want us to serve Him, but He wants us to serve Him because we're hearing Him speak to us. He wants us to be His light, His letter to everybody. That's His desire. That's His purpose. That's why He saved us. He wants us to find out everything we have that He's purchased for us. And He wants us to come to that place where we find out that our desires are the same desires that He has. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. Like Moses, have we come of age? Have we come to the place where we've seen the two worlds? I'm not saying that we see that one's better than the other, you know, and that we always choose God, but have we seen in truth that there are these two worlds and we know which one is God's and that we're free to choose that? Has He shown us that this way is the good way? Not just, I know it's the good way because that's the way I've been brought up, but have you seen that in your own heart? In your own, in the depths of your being? Have you discerned that? And the other thing is, like Samuel, are we beginning to discern His voice to us? Because until those things have happened, we won't find ourselves in His purpose. You know, I shouldn't say we won't find ourselves in His purpose. Let me put it a different way. we won't be consciously walking in His purpose. That's what I meant to say. We have to come to those places. Jesus said, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? Don't you know that I have to be about God's purpose for me?" Have you come to that place and saying, "You know, my life is not about what I think is the best thing for me"? Have I come to the place of seeing that God has a purpose for me? And that's what I must be following. Don't you know that? Have you come to the place of seeing that God's purpose for you is good and perfect and acceptable, not just to God, but to you also? Have you come to the place by saying, "You know, if God loves me, if I ask Him for bread, will He give me a stone? If God loves me, will He not satisfy my life, even if it doesn't look like that would be satisfying to me? Can I take it by faith that in the end, and it might not be super, before when I left college and I became a teacher, there was about 5 or 6 years. It didn't happen overnight. But I found that it was the true calling for me." How about you? Have you come to the place where you can say, "You know, God, I feel that even though I would like this, I feel that Your desires and Your will for me will be acceptable to me as You bring me into it"? Will you get there? Will you take that by faith and get that far? So that's what the God's purpose is for us. It's not like, "God, you want me to be a doctor? God, should I go to Africa? God, should I move to the United States and like baseball instead of hockey?" You know? It's nothing like that. It's these things. It's God's purpose for us. To be free. To know His voice. To be light. To be His letter. To know all the things that He has for us in our experience. And then to find our hearts wanting the same thing He wants. That's His purpose for us. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for sometimes mistaking who You are and Your motives, and thinking that we have You figured out, and even thinking to the ideas that You could never satisfy us. But thank You that You would not leave us in that kind of condition. Thank You that You would reveal to us the very things that You desire for us. That you've made plans for us. And these plans are good for an inheritance, like You told Jeremiah. "I know the plans that I have for you. Plans that are good." Lord, help us to believe You. Help us to come to the place that we not only say, I know it. But we really say, "Lord, I've seen it and I desire it. And I want what You have for me. I want to be in Your purpose. I want You to work out those things that will please You." Lord, bring us to the place where our hearts can see, where our very beings can see. And Lord, if we're not there, don't let us be too long until we find out. Have that mercy on us, we pray. Thank You that You let us go these ways and that ways, but Lord, just don't leave us to our own ways. Let us get that fill until we see that it's just not what it's cracked up to be. And then fill our cups like we sang, until we thirst no more. We want to give You our lives, Lord, and if we're in that place, we would. In Jesus' name, amen.